Jacob was a man who was about 50 years of age, but living a dead-end life. His twin brother had married when they were about 40 years of age. His brother had married a couple of local women, that's right, two women, and they caused no end of grief for the in-laws. But for all of the difficulty that his brother's wives had caused, at least his brother had taken some action. He had moved on in life. Jacob, on the other hand, seemed to be in a rut, a man whose life never changed. All of his life, he had been a rather compliant child, basically doing what his mother had told him to do. Now, that was fine for the first 20 years of his life, but he had been over 20 for over 30 years now. He was actually an adult, and it was time for him to make his own decisions and his own plans based on his own values and beliefs, if only he had some. But just going through the motions of life without any control or direction of his own had become such a habit for Jacob that he found it very difficult to break out of it. Comfortable is what his life was, so comfortable that he was in a rut. Some wags said that a rut is nothing but a grave with the ends knocked out. That's what it felt like for him. Life was a dead end. He lived on his father's income. Oh, mind you, he worked, but his security was in his father's wealth. He unthinkingly accepted his father's religion. Oh, he went through the motions of worship. But while it was comfortable for him, it was also largely pointless. He lived in a narrow, little, comfortable world. But that comfortable rut in which he lived changed one day. Jacob's father was about to sign over the entire inheritance to Jacob's brother when his mother heard about it. And so she ordered Jacob to join her in her trickery in order to get his father to sign the inheritance over to Jacob instead. The plan, the trick, worked. Jacob got the inheritance, but he got a lot more than he bargained for. His brother was now out to kill him, and Jacob was running for his life. According to how far he had gotten in the story, it appears as though it was probably the second day on his flight for life that he approached a town by the name of Luz. He didn't go into the town for reasons we are not sure, but he camped outside of the town that night in a field. I can imagine him sitting around a little cook fire that night, staring into the flames, and in the midst of all that had been going on, it finally hits him like a ton of bricks. And he was probably the most miserable man in the world. He was alone, he had nothing, and he had no future. There at that fire that night, he was a man who recognized and came face to face with the fact that he was truly alone. He had always been around people, not out in the fields and hunting and so forth like his brother, but there among the tents. But the worst part of what he felt right that moment was not just that he was lonely, but it came to him that he was truly alone. He couldn't go home. His brother was seeking to kill him. His parents were aging and near death, and anyway, his mother only dominated him, and his father was more interested in his brother. He couldn't go back there. There was nobody there. And he didn't know what was ahead of him. He was going in the direction of his mother's parents' family, but they lived in a very foreign country, and after all, he didn't know any of them. It wasn't as if there was somebody there that he might connect with. He didn't know what the future held. For the first time in his life, he woke up to the fact that in spite of all the people around him, he was very much alone. Not only was he alone, but he had nothing. He thought when he joined his mother's plan that he was securing his inheritance and all that went with it, but he had to run. And he had to run with apparently little more than the clothing on his back. For when he did finally get to where he was later going, it said that he had absolutely nothing to offer. He had a great inheritance, but not with him. He had nothing. He couldn't go back because of his brother, and he didn't know what the future held. And for the first time in his life, he woke up to the fact that financial security is a fleeting mirage. Not only was he alone and penniless, But he also could not see any future. He didn't have any reason for living. He just lived. He didn't have any purpose for working. He just worked. He didn't have any values he would die for. He just hadn't died. He also realized that he didn't particularly even like himself. He held no values, no goals of his own. He had been a scheming, deceitful, self-serving scoundrel. He had lived much of his life in a moral vacuum, just kind of doing, without knowing why. If ever there was a man who wondered what life was about, if ever there was a man who came to a place in his life where he recognized that I'm at a spiritual and in every way, a cul-de-sac of life, I think it was Jacob that night as he stared into that fire. His narrow, little, now not so comfortable world looked very, very bleak. As in the lives of people in the Bible, so in our own lives, in our day, it seems that we must come to the end of ourselves before we're ready to see things differently. It often seems true in life that something has to shake us out of our complacency, our rut, before we can see the future. Something has to wake us up to our own true condition before we can see any possibilities. I know it's trite, but it's also true that sometimes a person has to be flat on his or her back in order for them to be able to look up. And Jacob was literally and figuratively on his back as he went to sleep that night in the midst of all that life was and had dealt him. I want you to read the story with me from Genesis chapter 28. We have a custom at Southern Gables of usually standing when we read the Word of God because back in Nehemiah's day when they read the Word, it said that the people all stood in respect for it. Now, that has not become for us a new law that we must adhere to, but we show the same respect for God's Word in so doing. Would you stand, please? Genesis chapter 28, beginning at verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba, that's where his brother was, and he set out for Haran, that's where his mother told him to go. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, the house of God, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. You may be seated. When Jacob lay down that night, he was a pathetic man, alone and penniless and without a future. But God met him that night. I want you to think about this question. What did God do for Jacob that night? What happened in that experience? What did God do? God opened Jacob's eyes and he opened his heart to realize two truths that, in spite of Jacob's religious training, he had somehow missed. First of all, God showed him the intimacy and security of an unfailing relationship with God. Secondly, God showed him the promise and purpose of an unfailing future. When Jacob finally went to sleep that night, he had a dream. And in that dream, God showed Jacob something that until now, apparently, Jacob had totally missed. Jacob had lived life up to that point in time, up until now, as if God was someone you could go to on occasion when you need him. He lived as if God was the one that would be worshipped in special places and on special occasions. Jacob maybe even was a man who prayed from time to time. Maybe he even prayed that night before he went to sleep. But he certainly did not think of God as someone who was there with him. He certainly did not think of God as someone who would be with him in that lonely place and in that despairing time. But what did God demonstrate to Jacob? In the context of Jacob's feelings about what had happened and the loss of any idea of what a future might be for him in the midst of his running for his life, what did God communicate and demonstrate to Jacob? In his dream, Jacob saw a stairway that went from right where Jacob was lying on earth, right up into heaven where God was standing. Angels were on the stairway. It says that some of the angels were coming down that stairway to the earth and some of the angels were going up. Instead of there being two separated places, one that we call heaven with a God who is out there somewhere, and the other being earth where we live in the real here and now, what Jacob saw that night was that those two places are intimately linked to each other. There was a veritable highway of activity going on between the heaven that he thought was so remote and the earth that he experienced as so close. And God was intimately involved in what was happening right then and there in Jacob's life. God was not a remote being who would simply sometimes deign to stoop down and intervene in the great affairs of nations. No, he was a God who was right there in that desert with that one solitary man in his desperation. God was there and involved in his life. And more impressive than what Jacob saw is what Jacob heard. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you. Jacob, I am not only your father's God, I am your God. Jacob, you are not one or two or more generations removed from me. Jacob, I am with you. God went on to say, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will not leave you. I'm convinced this is a turning point in Jacob's life. Later in life, God told Jacob to go back to this place that would be called Bethel because this is the place where God met him. It is called the place where God revealed himself to Jacob. Jacob himself later refers to this time when God answered me in my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. Jacob met God and God became very present and real to Jacob in a way he had never known God before. I ask you, is God's promise to Jacob for Jacob alone? Or is this promise to you as well? Jesus said, Matthew 28, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Hebrews chapter 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It took a God-inspired dream for Jacob to see reality, to see God as present with him in that very experience of life. And that dream of Jacob recorded for us in Scripture is given for us to understand the very same thing. Now, when Jacob went to sleep, he believed in a God who was out there someplace. But when Jacob woke up, when the dream was done, what did he believe then? Did he kind of imagine to himself, well, that's what you get for trying to sleep on a stone? By the way, that was very common, apparently, in those days. And it wasn't just a rock. They would put their cloak or something over it. It makes it a little more understandable. But nonetheless, when he woke up the next morning, would he revert to his old beliefs that there's only a, yes, there's a God of my father, but he's out there someplace, and maybe if I'm in the right place and I'm in the right mood and I've done the right things, then that God might in fact intervene for me. Is that what he would revert to? No. Jacob accepted the truth of what he experienced. Listen to him in Genesis 28:16. Surely the Lord is in this place. What place? This desert place. What place? This place of desperation. This place that I thought God would least likely show up. God is in this place. Many years ago, Alexander McLaren wrote words that I think capture this so well. He wrote, Jacob had thought himself alone, but the vision populated the wilderness. He had felt himself defenseless, but the vision musters armies of angels for his safety. He had been groveling on earth with no thoughts beyond its fleeting goods, but the vision lifts his eyes from the low level on which they had been gazing. He had been conscious of but little connection with heaven, but the vision shows him a path from his very side right into its depths. He had probably thought that he was leaving the presence of his father's God when he left his father's tent, but the vision burns into his astonished heart the consciousness of God as there, in the solitude and the night. When you're in a car moving about this city doing your tasks, when you are in your home or in your office doing your work, when you are walking along a city street, when you lie down to sleep at night, where is God? That open stairway between you and heaven is as actively populated today as it was in Jacob's day. And I want you to notice from the text that God stands. He's not sitting. God stands actively at the head of that stairs, actively involved in Jacob's life and in yours. There are times that I wish that every one of us could have the kind of dream that Jacob had, a dream that would be as vivid as was Jacob's, something that would attach itself to our memories in such a powerful way that we would never, ever doubt the presence of God again. Those of you who have read the Bible more than once know that very few people in the Bible had such dreams or visions. And even of those who did, it is very seldom that they had them. So it does not appear that God has ever suggested or God has ever demonstrated that it is such visions, such dreams, that would make us certain of his presence. Instead, what he has said is that it is his word that we must believe. Jesus said to his disciples in John 20:29, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. God has called on people in all generations to believe his word. He has said he is with us. And a person whose heart is opened to that reality, that is, a person whose heart is opened to the reality of the presence of God as powerfully and as actively as God demonstrated that he was with Jacob, that kind of person is a changed person. You cannot view individual circumstances of life or life as a whole the way you used to when you understand God is that actively present with you. You now know the intimacy and the security of the presence of God. I will never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe him? But God not only showed Jacob the intimacy and the security of an unfailing relationship, he also showed him the promise and the purpose of an unfailing future. Before Jacob went to sleep that night, what kind of future do you imagine that he imagined for himself? What kind of future do you think he saw? When he went to sleep that night, did Jacob even wonder if it was worth waking for? Even if Jacob had stayed at home and his brother had gotten over his anger, what would Jacob have truly had? You say he had his father's inheritance, all of his father's wealth. Yes, he would have had all of that, his father's business. He would have given his life to managing all of that. But to what end? He would finish his life having worked hard all of those years, but for what? Solomon said it well. You work hard, you gain a lot, and then you die, leaving it to someone else. And he asks, of what value is that? Yes, even after sleeping on that rocky bed, Jacob might have pulled himself together, had sufficient energy to press on in life and go on to Haran and try to make something of himself, make his fortune, but for what purpose? To what end? Advertising executive Jerry Mander, I can't believe somebody named their kid that, advertising executive Jerry Mander captured the question when he said this, I don't want to wake up one day when I'm old realizing I have given my life to convincing people to eat Quaker oats instead of Malt-O Meal. God showed Jacob the promise and purpose of an unfailing future. And that purpose was the kingdom of God. God had determined to use Jacob to settle that land that would be the promised land. God had determined to use Jacob to build a family through whom the Messiah would come. God had determined to use Jacob to be the means by which all the peoples on earth would be blessed. Jacob would no longer be just a businessman, though he would be that. Jacob would no longer be just a father, though he would be that. Jacob would no longer be just a good spiritual man, though he would be that. He would be a man with a significant, unfailing future. God was going to do a work through this man, Jacob, and he was going to do a significant, eternal work, a work with eternal impact. God said, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Now, you and I listen to that. Can we identify with it? Do you realize that God has made the same promise to you? Do you realize that God has planned to use you as he did Jacob to bring about God's future reign on this earth? You say, I'm no Jacob. Good thing. Good thing. Jacob was a man with a questionable past and an uncertain future. If his father-in-law had known him, he never would have let him in the house, much less let him marry his daughter, two daughters for that fact, for that sake. Jacob was no candidate for greatness. He was not most likely to succeed. It certainly would not have been guessed by those around him that he would be used for God's eternal purposes. Even after he was selected by God, even after this meeting with God, he became no Abraham, no David, no Spurgeon or Billy Graham. But in spite of Jacob's failures, in spite of his past, in spite of his sin, in spite of his limitations, God invaded his life. And God used him for God's eternal purposes. The Apostle Paul said, we are all unworthy of the significant work that God does through us. I love it. 2 Corinthians 4:7. We jars of clay have this treasure. This work to which God has called us. But like Jacob, we are chosen by God to be used for his eternal purposes. Many of us don't believe that. When I say many of us, I'm not talking about the church at large in the United States or the world. I'm not talking about the other two services that either have or will meet in this room. I'm talking about us, you and me, us, right here in this room. We don't believe that, many of us. We live day by day as if God only chooses a few people that he's going to use to impact the world, and we're not one of them. We say to ourselves, I'm no Jacob, I'm no David or Paul or Calvin or Luther or Graham, I'm just an average person, I kind of just do the best I can in life. We don't believe that God has given us an unfailing future and a purpose to be a part of that. I wonder, do you recognize these names? Hezron, Nashon, Salmon, Jotham, Abiud, Zadok, Akim, Mathan. You know those people? You say, well, they're probably Bible names. They sound like Bible names. Good guess. You're in church. It's Sunday morning. Good guess. They sound Jewish. Another good guess. You know them? No, probably not, unless you've been poring over the genealogies of Matthew or the Old Testament. You don't know them. Maybe some of you have never heard those names before. Ordinary men. Absolutely. Very ordinary. But ancestors of the Messiah. When we stand before God in the new kingdom, how many names will we hear for the first time? Names of people that we never heard before. Names of people who nowhere appear in the pages of Scripture, nowhere appear in some history book, have never been touted in religious broadcasting or magazines as some great saint doing marvelous things for God. Names of people who faithfully obeyed in seemingly out-of-the-way places, in insignificant ways, but they were used by Almighty God to bring in His kingdom, just like those names I read to you a moment ago from the Gospel of Matthew. There are no unimportant cogs in the machinery of God's purposes. There are no unimportant people in the army of God's will. For the New Testament promises and commands to every Christian are as specific and as grand as those promises given to Jacob. Jesus said, "You will be my witness." Jesus said, "By your love for one another, by your relationship to me, the world will believe that I have been sent from the Father." Throughout the pages of the New Testament, we are told that we are God's means of bringing reality to that day when people from every tongue and tribe and nation will stand before God worshiping Him. And that happens not just through those grand and great incidents like the crossing of the Red Sea or the resurrection of Lazarus or a million people crusade by some evangelist. That day is coming when people from every nation, tongue, and tribe will stand before God, because billions of times over history, ordinary people like you and me have been obedient to God in the smallest ways of life. And that's what God has used to bring that great day. So how did Jacob respond? Early the next morning, we are told that Jacob memorialized the place. He wanted to mark it down that this was a turning point in his life. Jacob believed. Now, I grant you that Jacob's faith, because of what we hear later, was probably weak. I grant you that his understanding of these things was probably limited, but he believed. It was only a beginning, but it was a beginning. He started. The faith may have been small. That's all God asks. To simply know that He's present, to believe that His purposes are for you in bringing on what God plans to do. Jacob made a vow that morning. He made a commitment. And as I read it, it even sounds flawed. It sounds in ways like maybe he was even trying to make a deal with God. But I don't think so. I think it's real. To the extent that he understood, he believed. Within the limitations of his understanding, he responded. And he responds with his words and his worth. He responds with his money. He responds with his worship and what he would give. Read the paragraph or look at it with me, please. Verse 20, Jacob made a vow. If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey that I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. Now, I know it's possible to read that sentence or that paragraph as if Jacob was trying to make a deal with God. I think, however, in context, it's better to understand that this is Jacob's expression of his expectation of God. His expectation that God would indeed do what God had said. And that when Jacob lives through that realization of God doing it, Jacob has already determined that he will be a man who responds to God in his commitment to God. I identify with Jacob in more ways than one. I've identified with him for many years. It goes back to a long, long time ago. I was 18 years of age. I had left home after graduating from high school. I had determined that I was going to go and get a job and earn enough money that I could put myself through college and then finally get on with life. I put everything I owned in half of the back seat of an old car that had no reverse, and I left. I went to the big city. I'd been there less than a month when I began to run out of money. I had no job, wondering what the future held. I knew there was no going back. In fact, it frankly never occurred to me to go back home. But I did truly wonder if there was any future. And those were, for me, very dark days. With little gas left in my car and no appointment to go to seek for a job, I remember leaving the car parked, and I simply walked a few blocks to Como Park. Like City Park in Denver, so Como Park was in St. Paul, Minnesota. And I went to that park and sat in the same place, as I remember it, for about 3 or 4 days straight, wondering what would become of me. Feeling as alone and as desperate, or more so than I have ever felt, had ever felt in my life. And in my near despair, God truly met me. No dream, but just as certainly as Jacob awoke the next morning knowing the presence of God, so I sat in that park knowing the presence of God. And as I read the scriptures day after day, it also came through to me so clearly what the purpose of God was. No, I don't mean just a vocational purpose, for that was a long time coming. I mean what God's purpose for my life was, which is exactly what it was for Jacob and exactly what it is for you. It's from the Word of God that I began to learn the grand design that God had for every part of my life, be it as mundane as sleeping in the wilderness like Jacob or crossing the Red Sea like Moses. God had purpose. I'll never forget those days. His word became alive to me, as did his purposes. I recognize that his promises were not just for Abraham, they were not just for David, they were not just for the Apostle Paul. The promises of the Word of God were for me personally. And my purposes to earn some money and to get an education and to succeed in some career, though laudable, proper, became secondary. They weren't gone, they were still very legitimate. But they became secondary to his purposes for my life. And as we will see with Jacob in the coming week, so it was with me then and still is. God continues to work on us. And he continues to teach us both about his presence and the reality of it and about his purposes for our lives and the particularity of it. But nonetheless, that day in that park was a new beginning. And so it was for Jacob. It doesn't matter whether you are 18 or whether you are over 50 as Jacob was. God still comes to us and he shows us the intimacy and security of an unfailing relationship. And he comes to us and he shows us the promise and purpose of an unfailing future. Have you responded? Will you respond to him? Pray with me, please.